for the rest of you, you can open up to Colossians chapter 1. We'll be at the very end of chapter 1. We'll be in verses 24 through 29 today. And so we're continuing in this study. And so last week we looked at in chapter 1, but we kind of talked about this chart between first generation and second generation of faith. And we asked ourselves, like, well, which one are we? And if we were honest, we would probably just agree that, you know, we have more of a tendency to be generation 2 than we are of anything. And so today, I want us to look at the heart behind what a first-generation leader looks like in Paul and what motivates him to do what he does. And I told you last week, one of the questions that Paul has to address in kind of this little and concise letter in the book of Colossians is this a concern about why is Paul suffering? Why is Paul, who's a messenger of God, in jail all the time, seems to be in trouble all the time, seems to be have all sorts of calamities all the time. Why is this guy who's a messenger of God always be in prison? Like, shouldn't that discourage him? Like, those are the questions that he kept getting asked. Well, verses 24 through 29 basically give us that answer to that question. Now, this is such a deep and just a rich kind of text that I'm just going to kind of walk through it with you. I'm going to be honest with you, it's hard to put these verses in an outline just because Paul kind of just throws a lot of things out in a stream, and it's just basically reasons why he's moved and motivated for the gospel. And sometimes it just doesn't seem to have much rhyme or reason to it. It's just like, hey, you want to know why I'm okay with all this? Well, here's why. And he just kind of dumps a bucket of water on him and is like, this is why. And so I'm just going to kind of walk and read through it and just kind of read from, not necessarily read through an outline, but kind of view me as a tour guide today, if anything. You know how you're on the bus, one of those buses, if you've ever taken a bus, a tour guide bus, and like as they're driving by, oh, over here you have this, and they start talking about this. Look at me as that today. As we're kind of reading, I'm going to stop, I'm going to talk about it, and so forth. But you just don't have the little pull string to stop the bus at any time you want to, all right? We're just going to keep moving forward, all right? So just view it as that today. So we're just going to jump right into verse 24, okay? And here we go. Verse 24, now I rejoice in my sufferings for you. So we're just going to stop there for right now. And I know we just left the station, but we're just going to stop right there because it's a good stopping point. So this statement would have been very confusing for the Colossians because they wouldn't comprehend why Paul would rejoice in sufferings. You know, or they think it's like, is Paul some type of sadist? Does he just enjoy having some type of pain or suffering in his life? Or maybe he was just so spiritual, he didn't care about the trivial things like freedom or hot food or creature comforts that we all just tend to enjoy. Or was he just so consumed by Scripture that he was oblivious to the things that were going on around him? Or was that just why Paul could say that? No, listen, Paul's human. Paul experiences things just like me and you. He probably loves things just like we love things. But here's the thing. Joyful sacrifice is giving up something you love for something that you love even more. And that's why Paul loved seeing people come to Christ even more than he loved his personal freedoms or his creature comforts. And if he had to give up the latter to get the former, then he'd be totally happy. And that's why, because joyful sacrifice is giving up something that you love for something that you love even more. So you rejoice in your sufferings when you love what you see through your sufferings, what you're gaining through your suffering. And so without the love of Christ and without the joy of Christ, then we'll never endure the suffering that happens in Christianity because there's not a greater love driving us to those things. You know, I've heard it compared sometimes to childbirth, you know, and before our first child, Lydia, was born, and, you know, a lot of people would tell us, like, oh, birth is beautiful, you know, it's such a beautiful thing. I've been through two births now, and I'll tell you right now, it ain't the most beautiful thing I've ever seen in my life, all right? You know, actually, it's kind of scary during parts, so I'm just going to be honest with you. There were things that would make The Shining look like a Disney film, what I saw on those two occasions, all right? Now, I remember there was a time I looked at the doctors. I was like, is this normal? Like, are these things supposed to be happening right now? And I started thinking, I was like, when is the beautiful part going to kick in? At any point now, doctor, just let me know when it's going to get beautiful, all right? Well, Here's the interesting thing about all of that, and all the ladies here would probably agree to points of what I just said, but who would go through all that voluntarily and even call that process beautiful? All moms would probably say that, because they would say, you know, I would go through all of that pain and all that suffering to say, if this is what brought you into this world. And that's the reality. Because the reality is that a lot of you say, yeah, that may have been an excruciating process, but the result of that came from it was worth every bit of suffering that I'd ever taken in the birth process. And that's it. That's basically what Paul is saying in the book of Colossians. This is how I feel about you spiritually. Yes, I rejoice in my suffering because I see the maturity that is actually producing in you. And Paul's saying, I'll do whatever it takes. I'll pay whatever price it takes for you to know Jesus. And that's basically what Paul is saying. So joyful sacrifice is giving something up that you love for something that you love even more. So let me ask you this question. Are you rejoicing in the sacrifices that you've made because of what you see God doing through those sacrifices for the people around you and in this world? Or do you enter the season maybe with dread, thinking, oh, what is God going to make me do now? You know, to be first generation means that you expect personal sacrifice, not personal comfort. And you rejoice in it because you know the result that it's going to produce in the end of it. So Paul says, hey guys, I'm far from being discouraged right now. Actually, I'm rejoicing in it because I see the result of my suffering. And so he says, that is why I rejoice in it, and that is why I'm suffering. And in the next verse, Paul actually takes it up a notch. So continue reading with me. And I am completing in my flesh what is lacking in Christ's affections for his body. That is the church. Now, on the surface level, that's an extremely staggering statement. So on the surface, you're saying, like, what could possibly be lacking from Christ's affliction, right? Like, Christ's affliction was complete. Didn't Jesus say from the cross that it is finished? Like, what is lacking from what Christ has did? Hasn't he done everything necessary? So why would Paul say that there was something lacking? Well, in one sense, yeah, the work of salvation is complete. When Jesus said it was finished, it is finished. But Jesus has done everything necessary to save us. But in another sense, the act of saving is not complete until we receive him in faith and respond to it. The famous theologian Carl Henry said, the gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. And I love the way a Romanian pastor said it. He says, Christ's cross was for propitiation. Ours is for propagation. Christ suffered to accomplish salvation. We suffer to spread salvation. So Jesus told his disciples right before he left, he said this, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. So basically, just as the Father sent me in the world to save others, and through that saving, I suffered a lot, I too am sending you into the world, and you will suffer also, but you're taking the news of what I have done to other people. So don't think as the Father sent me, that you're just going to have it completely different. No, as the Father sent me, so I send you. You are expected to experience the same things that I have experienced in my life also. So let me ask you a question. What did it cost you to receive your free gift of salvation? That's an easy answer, right? It's nothing, right? It was free. Jesus paid it all. But are you willing to do now whatever it takes for other people to hear it also and to know that message? Isn't that what we owe the gospel? The free message that we receive. How do we receive this extravagant message of the gospel and really do nothing with it? Don't we owe it to the people who've never heard to hear it because we've got that free grace and that free message also? So shouldn't we owe it to them so they can hear it also? We owe an incredible debt to our world. And so Paul continues to tell us that he's become the church's servant in verse 25. And so what we see is that Paul's like, I'm a servant to the church. Now, the ESV says minister, and I kind of like the word servant better because the word is not for a professional position. And sometimes when we think of minister, we think of like a paid position, minister, and so forth. This is a common word basically used to describe anyone to be a servant. And so the question is that how you see yourself? Would you mainly see yourself as a servant of the church or a beneficiary of the church? Do you come to church saying, what can this church do for me? Or are you asking, what role can I play in this church? You know, listen, there's nothing wrong from benefiting from the church. Like, we all benefit things from this church. But what we want to be a blessing to you and your family. But the question is, which one is primary? Is it benefiting or is it giving, being a servant? Are you primarily a servant of the mission of the church or a beneficiary of the ministries of the church? And Paul says, listen, I am a servant of the church. And he goes on to say, according to God's commission that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The word commission means an individual assignment. It means that he's given you something to do. That's why we have the Great Commission. That is our assignment. And so Paul's like, listen, each of you have an individual assignment given to you. God doesn't have this great big global mission that's assigned to the church at large. And it's kind of this big thing and maybe you're not assigned to it. No, it's individualized for you. You have a part in God's big mission of reaching the world. And so the ESV translate that word as stewardship, something given to me, not for myself, but for someone else. And Paul says that God gave it to me for you. So in other words, God gave me this gospel so that I can in turn tell you about that gospel. And you received this gospel for me, not just for you, but also for other people so you could tell them about it. So in fact, in Scripture, if you don't use it for the purposes that God gave you, God considers it actually stealing. And Paul in Romans 1:14 calls himself a debtor to the Romans to bring the gospel to them. Jesus had given him a commission. He had given him an assignment. And now he's a man under obligation to finish out that assignment. And he basically says, I literally owe it to you. And if I don't get it to you, then I'm basically reneging on a debt. And so he's basically saying, I owe it to you because this gospel is given to me. I have to get it to you also. Is that the heart that you have? Now, this reminds me of a well-known Old Testament passage. It's Micah 6:8, and most of you can probably quote this verse, all right? And here's what it says. It says, he has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires. So basically, Micah's this prophet, most of you know who he is, but he's not my cousin or my nephew, but he's actually a prophet. I do have a nephew named Micah. And hopefully they named it after the prophet. I don't know why. But he's basically asking, it's like, God, what is it that you want of me? What are the things that you require of me? What are the things I'm going to be held accountable for? And if you really want to sum up the kind of a nutshell of the Christian life, it's Micah 6:8. And here's what it says, to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. So we're just going to look real quick at each of these and what each of those things mean. So to do justice. And for most of us, when we think of doing justice or what doing justice means, it means to be maybe being fair to everyone. But in the Bible, to be just also means that using what you have for the reasons that God gave it to you. It is why God gave you those things. So it is unjust, the Old Testament says, in almost 200 places, for those who are in position to help people not to leverage their position to help those in need. And so that's not a matter of charity to God. It's actually a matter of justice to God in God's eyes. So he wants you to do justice. He wants you to use those your time, your talents, your treasure for the purposes that God gave them to you for, realizing that God will hold you responsible for the things that he's given you because those things were a gift to you and given to you for the use of his purposes. So do justice. Use the leverage and the position that God has placed you in to follow through with his work and to use those for people who need it. Two, love mercy. So Micah kind of turns up the crank a little bit and says, not only God wants you to do justice, but he wants me to love mercy, which in a sense, it means showing mercy because I'm a reciprocant of great mercy. Again, how can I not show mercy to others? So where would you have been if Jesus had not chosen to die for you? The same exact places that people are today without Christ. So that requires something of us. So you ask, like, why are we talking about this, pushing ourselves, entering to this season? Why should we have to think through this? Why not settle and just for a comfortable and provide a church that just makes it a good family place, you know? Because it's our commission. It's what God has called us to do. And as a member of any church, that is a requirement for you. Because if you're a part of a church that believes the Bible, then they believe this. So that means that God has commissioned you to do this. So that means that it's a requirement for us. And that we should show mercy. That we should love mercy and extend that mercy to others. Three, walk humbly. What gave the church in the book of Acts the ability to transform the world was it was a group of people without money, without basically any power at all, just listening to God and obeying Him. Like, that's literally what was going on. It wasn't anything fancy. It wasn't anything crazy that they had. It was literally listening and obeying to God and just letting Him use them. In this season, I want you to hear from God firsthand. Don't expect a magical voice, but ask the question and do your best to your ability what God is asking you to do. And that's really all God is asking of you. That's it. That is what requires of you to act justly, to use your resources, time, and talents for the purposes of God, to love mercy and to walk humbly, just listening and obeying Him, knowing that you're not in charge, but He is. And this is what Paul is talking about here in this passage and why he says that he is commissioned to do this. And that's why he's doing it. So let me ask you this. Are you doing these things? Are you fulfilling your commission? And so that's the question that Paul is saying. That's the question that Paul is presenting to us through this of why he is putting himself through all this stuff. Because he's like, God has told me to do this, so I have to do it. But let's keep moving through Colossians 4, Colossians 4, we're not there yet, Colossians 1. And Paul says that my commission was to make God's word fully known to a certain group of people, and he's like, that's what I'm doing. And so in verse 26, he goes on to describe that message. He says in verse 26, the hidden message for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. What is the mystery that Paul speaks of here? What's he talking about? He's talking about Christ. That Christ is what the whole thing called history has been about. Like, it's all been about Jesus. That every Old Testament prophecy points to Him. That all of our unanswered questions, all the yearnings that we have for justice, all are fulfilled in Christ. But now watch in verse 27. God wanted to make known among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of His mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope and glory. So not only is Christ Himself the mystery, but that Christ in you is the mystery. Others should look at our lives and see something that all they can say is, I don't understand. It's kind of mysterious to me. I don't get why you're living this way. I don't get why your life resembles this. It's a little bit of a mystery to me. And the only response that we have is that it's just Christ in me. That is the reason why you see me living this way. It's because of Christ. What's up with this person? Why are they doing this? And it's like, I don't know. It's a complete mystery. I don't know. They're a little crazy to me, Well, it's because of Christ in me. That's the reason why. Listen, we should live in a way where our lives should be different from the people around us that don't have Jesus. Our lives should scream, because of the way we live our lives, Jesus is worth it. Look at verse 28 now. We proclaim Him, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. I labor for this, striving with His strength that works powerfully in me. So two things I want you to notice here. Ask anybody who has walked with God for any amount of time, and they'll affirm what Paul just said. The best way to deepen your relationship with God and to deepen your relationship with Jesus is to help other people discover theirs. There is nothing you can read, nothing you can listen to, nothing you can memorize that will grow your faith more as simply as pouring yourself out, fulfilling your commission for others. That's the truth. I've grown more in my walk with God, discipling others, than I ever have just reading a book on my own. I'm just being honest, because you're confronted with questions and you're confronted with things that you probably would have never thought of on your own, that you have to dig into the Word and go into there because you're just not thinking on that plane that somebody else is thinking is. And they ask you questions like, I don't have the slightest clue. Let's go in there and let's read Scripture together. And you know what? It's starting to deepen your relationship with God. The more you walk with others and help them deepen their relationship with God, the more it's going to deepen yours. And that's basically what Paul is affirming here. Second, notice what Paul is saying. He says, my goal is to present you mature and perfect in Christ, which includes basically a warning to us. That's part of my goal in this series for you to get this. I want you to take the things that have taken first place in your life and put them aside and put Jesus there. And the warning is, if you're not putting Jesus first, you're destroying your own faith, but you're also destroying the future faith of those loved ones around you. So as we close today's service, there's kind of many questions that I want to ask you today. So where and how are you filling up Christ's afflictions? Does your life show those marks of a sacrifice that you've given for Christ? Here's a very practical application and question. Has your life giving affected your lifestyle? Has it been like, hey, by the way that I give to this church or the way that I'm generous to others, has it affected? Or are we having to say, okay, we need to rework how we eat out this month? Has it made you rework your budget by the way that you're giving? If not, then maybe you need to rethink how you're giving. So how could you say that you're bearing Christ's afflictions if nothing's changed with your lifestyle? How can you say that He is first in your life if other things haven't changed in your life or haven't been sacrificed to make room for the kingdom of God? Second, are you fulfilling the commission? He has shown you what to do. Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly. Can you say that you're doing those things with your time, talents, and treasures? Have you ever asked yourself, why did God give me this earning potential to where I have more money that I know what to do with? Why did God give me these talents? Why can I sing? Why can I teach? Why can I ride a unicycle? I don't know. God just gave you those things for His kingdom. He gave you those things to leverage it in your life. Are you genuinely listening to God? And here's what I know in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, it was just a bunch of Christians with no money, power, influence whatsoever. They changed the world because they were just attuned to the Holy Spirit. That's really all it was. We can try to over-philosophize. It's like, well, they did this, they did that. And granted, there's a lot of things to glean from it. But really, they were just being obedient to what God was telling them to do. And they changed the world. Third, is your life so different from the people around you that it can only be a mystery to them to why your life is that way? Now, it shouldn't remain a mystery. They should know that Christ is in you and you should tell them about Jesus. But initially, they're like, why is that person acting that way? Why is that a mystery to me? Let me make this very practical. Like here's a way for this to happen. I think it's very practical for our society today. I looked this up. The average credit card debt in Raleigh-Durham, North Carolina is $13,343. That's the average credit card debt in our area, all right? So we believe as Christians that God does not want us to be enslaved to debt, unhealthy debt. You know, if you have a mortgage, I understand. We got one too, you know. But there's debt and then there's unhealthy debt. Everybody understand that, okay? So we don't want to be enslaved to debt, that you should be in any unhealthy debt. So let's say, because of what Scripture says, that you're going to say, we're just not going to live that way. If we don't have the money, we're not going to buy it. Like, that's just the way, that's the way that we live. And let's just say, because of that, you're like, you know what? So that means that we may not have everything else that everybody else has. So you decide to put Jesus first in your life because Jesus is first in your life. You're like, well, we're not going to be enslaved to debt. So we're just not going to live beyond our means. So we're going to live within our means because Jesus is first in our life and we want to honor Him with our finances. So listen to this. If the average person in RDU is not doing any of those things, let's say they're not putting Jesus first, they're not living within their means, they're not saving for the future, which also the Bible says that is wise to do. So they're living beyond their means. they're not putting Jesus first, and they're not saving. So in other words, they have a large lump sum in their bank account. So they're going to be living a lot differently financially than you are going to be living. Because if you're a Christian, that means that you're going to be living within your means, so you're not being running up credit card debt. And also, you're also going to be saving for the future, which means that all these other people aren't. So that means you're going to be kind of three steps behind in lifestyle the way that other people are living. So as other people are gaining all this new stuff, you're kind of sitting back. It's like, well, I don't have all that, because we're choosing to use our money in different ways. And honestly, it's going to be a mystery to people why you're doing that. It will be a mystery to them. It's like, well, why do they not hoard up these things like we're hoarding up? Why are they not spending their cash on these things? Why do they not have memberships to all these country clubs? Why do they not have all of this stuff? Why are you not doing this, Dave? How come you're buying groceries in the way that you're buying groceries? Why do you have a calculator out when you're buying groceries to make sure you're in budget? Why are you doing this stuff? Like, why are you not just spending money? It's because of Christ in us. It's a mystery to them. And it's just not financially, but it's in other areas of your life. If we choose to live the way that God has taught us to live, it will be a mystery to them why we're living in such a way. And eventually, hopefully, it was like, hey, why do you do that? Well, it's because of Christ in me. It's because of what God teaches in His Word. And it's open for the gospel. And that's what Paul is getting at. You know, the sacrifices that we make day in and day out of our lives, there's a purpose for it. So we can be joyful in those things because it's fulfilling the kingdom. Yeah, listen, if Jesus never died on the cross, what we would be doing would be absolutely insane. It would make no sense whatsoever. But because of Christ, it makes complete sense in our life. And so, are you following Christ in a way that your life is a mystery to those who live around you? Do you want to get to eternity like Paul and look back at the sacrifices he made and say, you know, every single one of them was worth it? Do you realize how short life is and that it's been given to you to invest in the lives of others for eternity? Is Jesus and His kingdom getting your first and your best? Those are the questions that we need to ask ourselves today. Is Jesus worth it? Is Jesus worth the sacrifice? And Paul is saying with a resounding yes, He is worth it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and Lord, that it speaks into the hard places in our lives that, Father, that we really don't want things to speak into. But, Father, You love us enough to speak into those places. So, Father, we ask You today, that, Father, that You show us in our hearts where we struggle. You show us in our hearts where we're sinning. And, Father, that You reveal that to us. And You reveal the places that You aren't first, Father. And, Lord, that we repent of that. That we ask for forgiveness. And, Father, that we place You right at the center of those things. And we change the way that we're living because of it. So, Father, we ask You that if anybody's here today to where You're not first in their life, that, Father, they believe and place their faith in You, and You become first in their life, and their life changes because of it. So, Father, we ask this in Your Son's name. Amen.